It's an incredible sight to see your faces. I know many have been praying for God's word to go out, and I'm grateful for that. I'm absolutely humbled by the privilege to be here. I know those family in Vermont, how much I cherish you. Just love you so much. I see what you're doing up there on Kent Island in Annapolis. I see homes being changed because of the love of God in the hearts of our people. I know at your workplaces, people are being changed. I hear stories all the time. I get phone calls. I have people calling. I have people calling Marie, saying, Marie, can you tell me more about the Lord? Tiffany told me about a doctor's visit not too long ago. Christine tells me about her workplace. John Ray tells me about people where he is. Josh tells me about people where he is. We're affecting the world, and what's affecting the world is Christ in us. It's nothing about yourselves. It's about Christ in us. Today we're going to look at a message which is really the bookends of what Pastor Jeff preached last week on suffering for Christ. That today is We Must Die to Ourselves. It's called We Must Die. I've entitled it. The last 3 weeks we've looked at what Christ has done for us. Number one, he came to us. He came from his glory and his place in heaven, and he came down to seek and save the lost. He's the God who reached down to his people who had no hope. That's the kind of God he is and who we serve. The next week we saw he came to serve, not to be celebrated, not to be lifted up on a podium, not to have an entourage of people to serve him with grapes and fans and carry him around on four poles. No, he was a king. He was a king, but came to humble himself for his people to serve and give his life as a ransom. And then last week we saw he came to die. He came to suffer and to die. And we as Christians, that message was inspiring because we know people and we know ourselves are suffering for the name of the Lord. Different ways and different amplitudes. But in reality, if you're standing for Christ, you're paying a price, maybe socially, with your families, or even with your life. And we're called to do that. But today, we're going to see what our response is to all those beautiful things the Lord has done for us. Today, we're going to look at we must die now. We must die to ourselves. We must die to ourselves daily. It may seem like a rerun from last week of Pastor's message, but there's a very, very big difference. It's subtle, but there is a huge difference between suffering for Christ and dying for yourself. You see, the difference is this. You cannot suffer for Christ until you die to yourself daily. It's putting to death our flesh. It's putting to death daily our own desires and wills and plans and possessions to rise up and conquer us. But hallelujah, those who've been born again, we've been given his Holy Spirit. As Christians, we'll experience two deaths. The first death is death to our old nature, death to our old selves, death to sin, the victory of sin and the grip of sin on our lives. It's called being born again. It's when the power of God comes upon you and he moves inside of you and he seals you and transforms you. That's the birth that Christ did in us. The second death is a lifelong process. It's a daily death when you wake up and says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Today, Lord, is your day. Today is yours. However, there will be a battle the rest of your life for your own self, your own flesh to take over. Romans 7 is very clear that there's nothing in the flesh that loves the spirit. They're a constant battle and it's resistance. This daily death allows the new life of Christ to come through us. And that's called sanctification. So born again in sanctification, the sanctification process is a daily death to self. It's a process that goes on forever. We must die to self. It's the foundational requirement to be a disciple. Our Lord Jesus said this. Death to self is the first step in following Jesus. That's what I say. Death to self is the first step in following Jesus. You can't follow him and have a different desire and plan. Then you wouldn't be following him. You would be following yourself. Someone wrote this, and I wanted to share this because it really gives a better clarity to what I'm trying to say now. The concept of dying to self is found throughout the New Testament. It expresses the true essence of the Christian life in which we take up our cross and follow Christ. Dying to self is part of being born again. The old self dies and the new self comes to life. Not only are Christians born again when we come to salvation, but we also continue. We continue to die to self as a part of the process of sanctification. As such, dying to self is both a one-time event and a lifelong process. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 33. It's going to seem very similar to last week in Luke 9 when we were to pick up our cross daily, daily, and follow him. The Lord made that clear. Right now, before I get started, I'm just going to pray and ask you to pray as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you right now that as we prepare to go into your word, that your word will speak loud and clear, that anything that I say that's fallible or false or not real, that you will distill out of the ears of those who you've given the Spirit. Father, I pray that that won't happen. But Father, I ask you to truly let those who are here today hear your word. Open up their ears that they may hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, as we look in the text of Luke 14, verses 25 through 33, what we see is this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. He's going to die. And the crowds are getting very large. They love what he is doing for them. He is healing them. He's casting out demons. The blind see, the lame can walk, the deaf are hearing. The crowds are growing, and Jesus is very familiar with these kind of crowds. He's seen them before. So he's getting ready to give them a description of what it's going to take if you really want me and not the things I have to give. Luke records in chapter 14 of this gospel that large crowds were following him seemingly for the wrong reasons. They were amazed by his miracles, feeding the multitudes, healing the sick, casting out demons, and so on. But Jesus knew that they were not fully committed to his mission. That is when Jesus gave them something to think about. So as I read this, I hear what he has to say. Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even their own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate where he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore," this is the third time he's going to say this, "so therefore, if anyone who does not renounce their possessions and all that he has cannot be my disciple." Three times Jesus says you cannot be my disciple. You see, the overarching message I see here is two things. One, Jesus is telling and maybe warning, please count the cost if you really want to follow me. Count the cost. And number two, death to self is necessary. And if we tack on Luke 9, death to self daily. The cross was an instrument of death where you crucified your desires. But praise God, by the power of Christ in us, we have the grace and the mercy to walk with him. These requirements are his invitation to come to him. Jesus is letting them know, surrender yourself, come to me. And when we're born again, these are now our guide and instructions to follow him daily. It's a beautiful thing. So let's look at this more closely. The first part in verse 26, if you're not able to give up your relationships for me, you can't be my disciple. He used the word hatred, but hatred was a figurative comparison. We know that Christ said for the husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. So it's not a contradiction. What he is saying that the love for me must be so supreme And at highest, at the next relationship you have should be way down here, that it would look like hatred if you saw the gap. This is what he's saying. You must count me higher than any other relationship. No one can come between me and you. I was thinking about this. If Jesus was holding my hand like Enoch walking with God, and all of a sudden I put someone between the Lord and myself, I would be separated and have an allegiance more to someone else, losing the beauty in the relationship that the Lord requires for us to have. He says you must do that. We have a great example in the Bible is Abraham. Abraham, he was willing to give up his son. We have a beautiful example in God who gave up his son. This shows the pure love and devotion that we have and we're to have. Again, this is accomplished through the power of the Lord. The second time he said that in verse 27, he said, you must pick up the cross. The cross represents, and pick up the cross and deny yourself. This represents your own plans and desires. We must not have any plans and desires before the Lord. If we do, then we are our own Lords for that moment. And as Christians, we have to fight that daily. And we'll go look through later on how that occurs. But we must. His plans are our supreme desires. They will become your supreme desires when Christ is in you, because Christ is about himself and glorifying the Father, and we have him in us. So as we yield to him by faith, his ways do become our ways. I love Steve Stair's song, My Will, Your Desire. It's the most beautiful depiction I've heard of how it's supposed to be. We have an example in the Bible where the Lord invited people to the feast, but they came up with excuses that I have property I need to go see, or I just bought these yoke of oxen. Lord, you understand, I want to check on my farm animals, or I'm getting married, and so, Lord, you understand, after that, no. He's always preeminent in our lives. And we got to remember this, the Lord has beautiful plans for our life. You know, we'll see later on that he has a plan for you that's best for you that gives glory to him. In verse 33, he says you must give up your possessions. You can't serve two masters. You will either love one or hate the other, or hate one and love the other. We have to give up our possessions. It doesn't mean that we sell them all. Now, he says to sell them all, and if the Lord said to you, sell it all, you will sell it all if you listen and obey and love him. But what it really means is this, that everything I have now is yours, Lord. Everything I own, my car, my house, my retirement, whatever it is, Lord, here I hand over the deeds. I hand over my safety deposit box. I hand over my IRA. They're all now yours, Lord. Daily you'll show me how to use them for your glory. This is what he says. Then as we look further down, he says to count the cost. He's very clear. The Lord is concerned about the outcome. You see, he doesn't want us to get started and then fail and fall away and walk away. It's damaging to your families. It ruins the truth of who Christ is in the eyes of others when they see that you started off and quit and gave up on the Lord. It shows maybe he's not worthy to be followed. We stain his name. But we're to know that there's a carnage as well to the life who does not yield to the Lord. In 2 Peter 2:20, it says that those who began with me, who have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to re-engage into the world, it says it's better that they never knew me than to do this and leave me. Their state is worse than the second. And many of these go on to take God's message and distort it and teach it and become false leaders. If you look into 2 Peter 2, it's very clear. I personally lived this kind of life where I knew of the Lord in my early teenage years and 20s and then walked away in my 30s, 40s, and 50s. There was not one day of joy. There was not one day of peace. It was terrible. The world thought I looked okay because I faked it. But praise God for his power to save me. It was the most beautiful thing. The Lord is very familiar with crowds that follow him then disappear or fade away. And in John chapter 6, remember, he had done the miracles in feeding the 5,000? And they loved it. Then they came across the sea. They actually came looking for him, if you look, read closely John 6. And as they were looking for him, they found him. And Jesus looked him right in the eyes and said, You came to me not because of who I am, the miracle person from God who could only feed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread. You're not coming for that to worship me. You're coming because your stomachs were full. You just want the stuff that I have. Jesus said, to follow me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's real life. You must take me in and you must follow me. You must sacrifice all that you have. That's the cost. For he was getting ready to take his flesh and blood and give it to us. And it says that many walked away. He could read their minds and their hearts, and he saw them grumbling. And he said many walked away because they did not believe, and never, ever to worship him again. We see that the Lord shared that with the parable of the seeds as well, where seeds were sown, and some fell on the rocky place, and some fell amongst the thorns. And they showed, and they sprang up with a little bit of life and vegetation and leaf. But as soon as the trials of life came, as soon as the desire for money, it says, or for whatever, they choked or they burnt up. God was familiar with this crowd. He's not a false recruiter. So he turns around to the crowd. It's much like in John 1 when John the Baptist had sort of released his disciples to follow Jesus Christ. And two are following him. And Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? Jesus here is turning around to the crowd and said, do you really want me? This is what it's going to cost. Jesus also gave warnings because he knew there would be superficial followers. He gave a warning, and he said this in Matthew. He said, let me tell you what he said. Help me, Lord. He said, do you really want to follow me? I'm growing a bank here, and I'm going to come back to it. Praise God. Those who try to save their life will lose it. You hear me? Jesus saying, are you trying to walk the edge to see what you can get, to save your way? He says, you will lose it. In Revelations 3, he talks about the lukewarm that they will be spit out of his mouth. These are people who are superficial. They have one hand or one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Jesus said, you're poor and wretched, but they thought they were rich and self-reliant. He says to repent. He offers them to repent. Be zealous to repent. You see, Jesus cares for our state. He wants a relationship. And even though he sees us, and I bet many of us have a testimony of being very superficial before God grabbed us and humbled us. But when he does, boy, he does a work in our hearts, and he gives us his spirit, and it's a beautiful thing. We see in Titus 1:16, those who claim God but deny him, by their deeds, they're detestable, they're disobedient, worthless. You see, among us, we're going to see this. We're going to see it in our families and our friends and our workers who claim Christ. But when you see them closely, when no one's looking, they're doing things. You go, Lord, how could that be? He has a description of that right here. As I was studying and preparing for today, I came across a book that Daniel gave me. It was written by John MacArthur. It was called The Gospel According to Jesus. And it seems that what was happening back then is relevant today as well. I just want to read from chapter 3, the introduction. It says this, he calls for a new birth. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is. Unbelievers do make false professions of faith in Christ. And people who are not truly Christians can be deceived into thinking they are. That was me. That might have been taken for granted a few decades ago, but no more. The cheap grace and easy faith of a distorted gospel are ruining the purity of the church. The softening of the New Testament message has brought with it a putrefying inclusivism that in effect sees almost any kind of positive response to Jesus as a tantamount to saving faith. Christians today are likely to accept anything than the utter rejection as authentic faith in Christ. Modern day evangelism has developed a large and conspicuous fringe, embracing even those whose doctrines are suspect or whose behavior indicates a heart in rebellion against the things of God. The gospel Jesus proclaimed did not, as we see in Luke here, did not foster that kind of gullibility. From the time he began to minister publicly, our Lord eschewed the quick, easy, or shallow response. As we saw here, you must be my disciple and reject these other ways. He turned away far more prospects than he won, refusing to proclaim a message that would give anyone a false hope. His words, always tailored to the individual's needs, never failed to puncture the inquirer's self-righteousness or unveil the wrong motives or warn of false faith or shallow commitment. You see, the Lord's interested in our hearts. He's interested in a devotion, as we saw at the 9 o'clock today. We saw the shallow heart of Judas, who was more concerned of greed and money. But we saw Mary, who gave all that she had. We're all guilty of being superficial. We all walk that way. It's our tendency without the grace of God to walk wholeheartedly, transparent, and just being. When you look at the overarching message here, basically is that Jesus wants all that you got all the time. He wants all of you. Is he not worthy? When I look into the Bible, I look at examples of two people who counted the cost. The rich young ruler. It's a great example. He counted the cost. He was told what it would take, and he walked away sad. And then we have Peter. And this passage in the Bible really hits me hard. Peter in John 21, after he denied Jesus 3 times, God restored him. Then he's walking on the beach with Peter, and he says to Peter this, "Peter, you're going to die for me. In the next future of in the future of your life, you're going to die for me." He tells him, "Your death will glorify me." How many of us would love to take a job where the boss said, "You're going to die. By the way, I want you to wash windows for me. In about 15 years, you're going to die. You're going to fall from the scaffold. Now, come on, let's get up on the scaffold." Here Jesus is saying, "Peter, it's going to cost you your life." He's saying this at a beach before Jesus even ascends into heaven to release his power to evangelize the world. And what did Peter do? He kept walking and followed him. He followed him all the way to death. He followed him all the way and wrote 2 books called 2 Peter. How about ourselves? If Christ said today, "You're going to die for me," and we might, our hearts would say, the Christ sentence would say yes, our flesh could say no and would say no. But this is the part where we get to count on Christ to give us the strength to walk his way. Now, as Christians, we'll experience 2 deaths. The first death is death to ourself and the sin nature that has captured us. And the second death is the death of dying daily. When we are born again by the will of God and by his power, and we're eternally kept by him, it's a one-time event. I'll never forget this. Probably every 4th Sunday, I went up, asked the Lord to accept him in my heart. How many people have been to Baptist churches where anyone want to receive the Lord today? Come on up. And I kept on going up because nothing really happened yet. You can only be born again once, and then you're kept by God forever. But your whole nature has been changed now. Galatians 2:19 says this, "For though the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Praise God, we become a new creation. We don't change and modify our behavior to be Christ-like. No, he comes in us and he lives through us, the world will see Christ in us. And when we die to self, he's glowing. Let your good works shine, so they may glorify your Father in heaven. We become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, he's a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. The power of sin has been destroyed at the cross. We have now an option to walk by faith in the purity and the holiness of the Lord. The gift of the Holy Spirit given to live for Christ and to live like Christ. It's his power. It's his grace in us. This happens. And when this happens, you are now baptized into Christ and into his death and into his resurrection. And one of the beautiful acts that we see is the true water baptism that we undergo when we become Christian. It is actually an indication that you've died to self. You're willing to look foolish in front of the world getting dunked in a river, 45, 50, 60 degrees maybe, to show that Christ is in you. Let me read Romans 6, verse 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's that death again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Death to our old sin, our depraved, corrupt way, exchanged for the newness of Christ. Is that beautiful exchange? For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Praise God. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Until you're born again, you're enslaved to sin no matter what you do to try to clean yourself up. It won't work. It can't. We need the nature of God in us, and that's what happens when he comes into us. Now we're saved. There's a daily war. There's a daily war of our flesh against his spirit. That's why we must die to self daily, so that the life of Christ can be lived in and seen through us. The second death is really sanctification. The only ones that can be sanctified are those who are born again. It's not a one-time event, but a process. It's a daily process, yielding and being obedient to God. It's when you deny yourself your own plans and possessions and your priorities so that Christ could live through you. This is what happens when we die to self daily. We wake up in the morning, we say, Jesus, this is your day. Today you made it. This is the day you have made. What do you have planned for me? Proverbs 5 and 6. Do you know that verse? Trust everything to the Lord, and he'll guide your path. He will do that. Whatever you ask him to do, in his name he'll do, because he's going to be glorified to this surrendered heart. So as we move on, you go, well, how do you live this life? How do you live a life for Christ? How do you die daily? Well, he does his part and we do our part. You see, God supplies everything we need. It's like he supplies the sun, he provides the seed, he provides the water and the soil. But we still have to till the land and throw the seed and tend to it. God will supply all that we need. The first thing he gives us is his grace. His grace is given us. And he is truth and grace. He's mercy and grace. And if he's in you, you have him. And therefore you have his grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's the promise of his word. You have his grace. You don't have to push a snowball up a hill with your power. You get to just touch it and watch it roll down the hill by his grace. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a beautiful promise? When you feel like you can't die to self because so much is piling up, the war is on, maybe you haven't really had a moment to yield in your quiet time and it's getting hard, He says, hey, I'm still here. I'm still in you. Come to the throne. I got grace for you right now. Yield to him that moment. He's given us grace. He's also given us himself. Philippians so well said, for it's me who's at work in you for my good will and my good pleasure. See, his interest is in us. His name, to be glorified by the way we live. He's in us. So he's going to do it. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. He who began a good work in you, he'll complete it. You see, so we have his grace. We have himself. We have his faithfulness to his word. Pastor Mike mentioned it today at the 9 o'clock. To those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. His desire is to see us become more Christ-like. This is what will affect the world. He's given us faith. In Ephesians 2, he says, faith is a gift. We saw in Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. What else has the Lord given us to supply us with the ability to walk and die to ourselves? He's given us love for him. In 1 John 4, he says, we love God because he first loved us. We cannot love God before we're born again. We think we do. We've been taught we do. I thought I was loving God with all the nice things I was doing, giving up things here and there. But until Christ came in me, I didn't have love for God. I thought I did. Our definitions were different. Without Christ, we're in the world. We're in their flesh. That's our state. That's why he came to save us, to give us his nature, to come into us, so we could have relationship. Relationship was broken in the garden. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. That's where we saw Christ die to himself. Now, what's our part in this? We certainly play a part. We get to know him intimately. When I first became a Christian, I was so off the reservation in my mind, it had not been renewed or changed, but I knew Christ came into me. It's a very scary place, actually, to become a Christian, and you don't have Christians around you to show you what to do. I would actually lie in bed in the fetal position, now saved, and that's what I did before. But I'd said, God, I know you came in me, I know you're my Lord, but I can't get this out of my mind. I can't get this stuff out of me here. How does that change? Then he gave me Isaiah 43:10. He says, I've chosen you to know me. I chose you, Charlie, so now, because I did it, you will come to know me. You will come believe in me. I remember going and telling someone in a life group when I first came to Christ that I don't think I love him. I don't delight in him. I see you all delighting in the Lord, but I have no delight in him. But I know he saved me, so where am I really in this relationship? And my mind would doubt. My flesh would say, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. But God graciously, knowing the state I am, knowing that he's the God who will come down and rescue you and give that soothing balm in his word, he gave me Job. And I want to share that with you too. I can paraphrase it. He says, if you come, this is the New King James Version, if you come and just acquaint yourself with me, if you just take the time and acquaint yourself with me, take every word that I'm telling you to heart and lay down whatever you consider to be your gold, whatever you're liking here now, whatever you're idolizing, you lay it down. And when you take that step, it says in Job 22, then I'll become your gold. I'll become your treasure. It says, then you'll cry out to me, I will hear you, and then you will find your delight in me. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process that happens daily as we die to ourselves. Had I not taken that step to read that word, to acquaint myself, I could still be stuck, saved, but stuck. Like newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by there, old Peter wrote to us. What else has the Lord given us? He's given us his word. To be transformed, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Die to self. Take what your opinions and thoughts are and say, what does God say? As you do this, the Holy Spirit makes it real. He galvanizes it in the pores and the spaces in your brain. He does that. It's the power of God that does that transformation. No one else can do that. Have you ever found yourself waking up a week or two later after you read something? When you read it, it didn't mean anything, but then he brings it to you in your heart? That's the power of God. It won't happen unless you renew yourself in the mind. I urge you, by the mercies of God, make yourself a sacrifice to me daily. It's a daily sacrifice. Paul said, I urge you by the mercies of God. In other words, look what God has done for you. Look at his mercy. That will give you the motive to do that. We're to walk in holiness. So what's that mean? So how do we do our part? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 and 3, it says, lay aside every sin and encumbrance that entangles you. An encumbrance could not be a bad thing, but it may entangle you from a full relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If people who know me, I've been a fan of Fox News, and I'm sorry to admit that, but it was the truth. Just about a month and a half ago, Marie and I cut off the cable service. I used to love Rush Limbaugh, but I saw what he was doing. And the Lord said, on the way to Richmond, turn off that radio and never turn it back on. Was it wrong to listen to it? Not necessarily, but if the Lord tells you something to do, in James 4, he says this, if you know what to do and don't do it, it's a sin. You see, the Lord may lay things on your heart that are not sin or bad, but if you disobey him, it's a sin. To your neighbor who's a Christian, it's not a sin if it's not been laid on their heart, if it's not in the Word. What else does he tell us to do? He says, put on the new self in Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For we died to him. Our life is hidden in him. Seek the things that are above. Quit looking laterally. Quit looking this way. Look upwards and see the heavenly things that, by the way, that we've inherited already, which will be in place when we go to be with him in eternity. The one thing I want to share that I think is, for me, the key, remember where you were before he came into your heart. Remember the pit, the absolute despair. Remember the place where sin grabs you and pulled you down. Remember how you tried to supersede it with the world, but you know when you woke up in the next morning, it didn't do a thing. In fact, you were worse off. Remember that pit, please. When you do, then you'll behold him. And when you behold him, you'll be able to walk with him. And when you walk with him, you'll be able to die daily and say, Lord, you're worth it. I do remember. I don't want to go back to that place. It's terrible. I know John Mayer and I share a beautiful passage together, Psalm 41 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. But listen to this part. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. We're the aroma of life and the aroma of death. Why do we die to ourselves? Well, he picked us up out of our pit. And then he puts a song in your heart. And if you sing this song, he said, many will fear. Many will fear. And they'll see, there must be a God. Charlie was this XYZ guy in the world. Look at him now. I'm either going to run from him or I'm going to be drawn. It says, many will trust. Do you know what your witness does? Wherever you walk, wherever you stand and you're walking for the Lord, do you know how you're affecting people? This is what the Word of God says. Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Is that not beautiful? Is not your witness beautiful? just by being and loving him and caring for him and seeing what he has done for you, just remembering what he has done for you, does that not bring you to a place of God? How could I want that more? Forgive me. My flesh got me again, Lord. Forgive me. Beautiful thing in sanctification are God's promises. You're forgiven. You're already forgiven. But if you don't repent, you're not restored in fellowship. The fellowship is broken. If I stole your wallet and said, let's go out to lunch, you go, what about my wallet, Charlie? Until we get that straightened out. Oh, come on. We're friends. No. I need to truly repent from my heart that I stole your wallet and caused pain and suffering to you. And then we can go out to lunch. And that's the thing with the Lord. We're never lost forever if we sin. But what happens is we do break fellowship and we get to be restored to him. That's what's being an ambassador for the Lord is. That's our witness. That's why we die to self daily, so we can make much of Christ and the world will see he's worthy. Ezekiel 36:22, again, in one of my favorite passages, it says this, you used to profane my name. The world saw you profane me, but now when they see that you revere me and fear me by looking into your eyes, then they will know that I am God. You become his witness. Remember Lazarus who rose from the dead? He was a witness to the power and the resurrection of who Christ was. What was their desire? To kill him. Kill the proof that Jesus is God. Kill the proof that Jesus has power over death and sin. Kill the proof that Charlie, who loved the world, now loves God. He makes me ill right now. That's going to happen to all of us when we walk with the Lord. But some will see it and be changed. Praise God. How did you get changed? Who in your world was the person who showed Christ? Who was it? Give thanks to that person. They prayed for you too, I bet you. How's your walk doing right now? If you really evaluate where you are with the Lord, what would you say to yourself? First of all, he sees it already, so you don't have to come up with any kind of rationale or excuse. He sees it. Are you growing closer? Is your joy in your lamp of your love for him getting brighter and brighter and brighter? Or do you find yourself kind of maybe drifting away? Maybe the disciplines or maybe the nice tools that he gives us, like prayer and reading God's word and fasting and journaling and taking time in solitude, keeping the Sabbath, tithing. Do you see those diminishing? Do you actually feel correspondingly that your zeal for the Lord has diminished a little? Well, just go ahead and just repent. Repent and come back to him. That's what he wants. I was thinking of a couple of scenarios that would show have we really died to self and would give him our possessions. The thing that came to me was a vacation. If you saved up all year to take a vacation with your family and put away $2,000, and the Lord said to you, Charlie, or Rob, or John Ray, or Josh, any of us, I want you to take that $2,000. I know that you've worked hard for it, but there's a woman across the street who has a car. She has 4 kids. She's a single mother, and her transmission just broke. I want you to give that to the woman. But Lord, and that but Lord will be there if you're honest with yourself. But if we've heard from the Lord, oh my goodness, what a beautiful blessing it is to give. I know I've been wanting to go to a Ravens game. Hey, Tom, I see you back there. If Tom Spurley said, Charlie, I got some Monday night tickets for you to see Tom Brady and Flacco duel it out, I'd go, wow, great. But then the Lord says, Charlie, the neighbor downstairs, she's in the hospital. I want you to go there. But Lord, the but Lord will be really loud. But I want to please my King. And I know if he has a plan for me, it's greater than whatever I would see. And the things of the world will die away and it will be gone after the last, when the 2-minute warning's at the end. But we have an eternal treasure in heaven. It really comes down that the way we live is our worship. Are you at his disposal? Is everything yes, Lord, no matter what? Salvation is free, but it will cost all you have the rest of your life. but the reward of following our Lord is the best. When I was looking back at Luke chapter 14, it says to give up your relationships for the Lord, to not love anyone more. I think back in Luke 18, when the rich young ruler walked away, then Peter said, "Well, Lord, I've given up. I've walked away from my home. I've done all this." And this was Jesus' response to Peter. And he said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left wife or brother or parent or child for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come to eternal life." You see, the Lord already had an answer to Luke 14. You're going to receive more here and in life to come. The more here is himself. The part where it said, pick up your cross or you can't be my disciple. Deny yourself, your plans and yourself. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you rather have his plans or your plans? The plans I have for you are great. Good. They're not evil. They're good. That's what the Lord says. How about your possessions? Well, Lord, I just don't want to do that. Well, we'll always say that in our flesh. But this is what the Lord said. It's beautiful. In Luke 12, he said, "Instead, seek the kingdom of God, and everything will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure." Now, could you imagine having the Father say, "It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom"? So we hold on to this and deny the kingdom. How can we do that? Well, we have a flesh. We must die to self. If this battle is not going on, then you're not his. It can't be, because Christ in us would never agree to that. But you see, sell all your possessions and give to the needy, and I'll provide for yourselves money bags that do not wear out. How about that? How would you like to have a wallet that never wears out? I got money bags that will not wear out or grow old, with treasures in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor a moth destroys. For where your treasure is where your heart be also. Me and Marie saw a special on Madoff, I think that was his name, who stole everyone's money. People committed suicide. They lost it all. There's nothing on this earth worth holding on that God will not replenish eternally and forevermore, now and in the time to come. So as we come to a close, we go, well, why do we do this? Why do we die daily to the Lord? And I hope everyone knows the answer to that. Because he's worthy. Because he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's worthy of worship. He's done it all. That's why we do that. It is our worship. It is our gratitude being expressed by obedience when he says, deny yourself and follow me. By the way, I have plans for you and for the world. When we die to self daily, then we can be alive to be his ambassador. You see, until we die daily, then the message we have is our message, or it's his message contaminated by our will. But when we die, he can now express himself through us because we have nothing kinking the hose. Jesus is the greatest example of that. And I mentioned at the Garden of Gethsemane, but he said, not my will, but your will be done. In John 17, Jesus prayed for the disciples and for us. And he said, Lord, I have not lost one that you have given me. And I do not only pray for these here, but the ones who will hear through the word that they will say. You see, all of us who are saved have already been prayed for. And when someone yields their will to the Lord, as Christ did, and in doing so, we become the ambassador and the witness to the world, lives would be changed. This is why we die to self daily, so God can be much of. And his way can be seen. His way to the elect who are the elect who don't know yet will be saved and drawn to the truth. John 6:38-40, I want to read this to you. For this is what Jesus said, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will, that I should lose nothing at all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. If the Lord would have forsaken going to the cross to do his will, which he had every right to do, all authority has been given to me to lay my life down or take it back up. There was a reserve of angels on call that could have rescued him. But he said, not my will, but your will. Christ displayed dying in that moment to his own desire. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that looks on the Son, in another version says, anyone who calls out and believes in him should have eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day. What a promise, the resurrection. We will be resurrected with the Lord. And as Jesus laid down his will for the Father's will, so we are called to do the same, to make much of Christ and be his ambassadors, and to bring the message of the gospel to the lost. This is what we do and why we die to self. For those who are not born again, they can't die to self because the power of sin is still on them. That can only be one. And it was one at the cross. And to those who are saved, they now will have and be asked to live a life that glorifies him daily. As we close, I want to show this video. It's a video that I think exemplifies Luke 14. Take a note of one's plan, one's relationships, and one's possessions. And then we'll come back for a moment. Matthew, could you...
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back."
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. no turning back, no turning back.
Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed even under the penalty of death.
They had no idea what was going to happen to them. They just loved Jesus. You know what? Probably none of us will be martyred like that. But if you love Jesus, that's all he wants you to do. And your life will reveal it in the way you walk. I received a text this morning at 3 this morning. I was actually up. I just want to read the scripture that was sent to me this morning. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things loss." Listen to this. "In the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness by my own, derived from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God." Our righteousness comes from God. On the basis of faith. That wasn't in the sermon. But you see, God works through his people by the power of his Spirit, and his word is transformative. I thank the Lord for that verse. And that's my favorite verse in the Bible. Just want to close with 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 15 and verse 20. It says this: "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels me, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, was died and was raised. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." When we give our life to Christ, his power and his love will come through us. And the message to proclaim his name, he urges us to tell that word so that others can be at least hear it. They will have the choice to reject it. But you've done your part. And God will say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." You might get a tomato in your face. They may not look at you at work anymore. But boy, oh boy, God is glorified, is he not? That's our call when we deny self daily. Amen. Well, I'm going to close with two songs. The first song goes back to, how do we really walk this life? Well, it's to behold him. Behold what he did at the cross. and then walk by faith. I'll close in prayer now, and if anyone wants prayer, I'll be right up here. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today. I thank you for everyone here, and I thank you, Father, that you have come from heaven. You gave your Son as a ransom. You didn't come and seek your glory, but you came to serve. And then you came to die. You said to the disciples, I must die. You see, this is the will of the Father, because when I die, then you can come and be with me for eternity and praise me forever with the righteousness of me, my blood. I just thank you, Lord, for that promise and that truth. And Father, I pray if anyone here has not yet come to that place, that they know that all they have to do is cry out to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. will I lay